We'll start in verse 2 and read the passage again, the same passage that we've been dealing with. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double mind in all his ways. And let's ask the Lord to bless our lesson this morning. Lord, we ask your blessings on this Sunday school lesson, and not only this, but the other Sunday school classes that are meeting. Lord, we need your guidance and wisdom that comes from your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to teach it in such a way that it'd be clear, understandable, and able to, that you'd give us the ability to be able to absorb it not only into our knowledge, but into the practical daily living, and that it'd make a difference in our lives. Lord, our flesh wants to be like the world, but we want to be like you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, we get to verse 4, and this is our third key word that we're dealing with here. We're dealing with four key words in this particular passage. The first one having been counting, and that's when we make a choice and a decision to exercise joy, even in the midst of our trials and our tribulations. And that's a decision that we make. Knowing, which was the second key word, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience. And this is a knowledge that there is a process going on, and this process is one of building faith. And if you know that, and you know what God is doing, you know that He's trying to build your faith, then you're going to be able to handle things a lot better, because at least you know what's going on. And so the trial of your faith worketh patience, and we also learn that faith does not grow any other way but being put under pressure. And so, unfortunately, that's just the way that it is. And so we have a lot of trials and tribulations that are just natural to every single human being on earth. We also have those trials and tribulations that are brought to us specifically by God for the purpose of testing us, proving us, strengthening us, and making us more like Him. So it's a shaping process. Today, we're going to be looking at another key word, and that third key word being let. Let patience have her perfect work. And, of course, the next Sunday will be the final key word, which is ask, and dealing with prayer and getting wisdom and resource from God to be able to help us with all this stuff. But let, it carries the connotation of allowing, of permitting, submitting to a particular thing. And it says, let patience have her perfect work. So we know that patience is a result of the trial of faith. And I know, you know, there's no adage, you know, please. You find Christians all the time, kind of in a joking way, and we have to joke about things that are hard sometimes, and try to ease the pain a little bit. But have you ever heard the old adage, man? Don't pray for patience, you know, because we understand that the only way to develop patience is being put in situations that require patience. And you find it all the time. Don't pray for patience because your life will get hard. But actually, don't pray for patience is actually very bad advice. It's not good advice. You ought to pray for patience. You ought to desire patience. You ought to, and this is a virtue that even the world even the world sees the value of and wants to have. You find all kinds of people that don't believe in God but have all kinds of ideas and advice and the benefits of having patience, of being a patient person, of handling things in a patient way. So it's also just a general desirable trait just in humanity. But humanity wants patience for personal gain. I want to be a patient person so that I can be happier, or so that I can hang in there through a tough time in order to see the benefit, to see the result. And so even the lost world is teaching their children to have patience in tough times, because if you have patience, you can go through some things. If you have patience, you can slug it through a four-year college experience and get a degree in the end. If you have patience, things will work out, and if you bailed out, they may not work out. But I want you to know that patience also is a virtue. It's a characteristic that God wants us to have in our lives. And it's a little bit different than patience in the world. And I know there are some people that are just naturally patient, and for different reasons. Well, actually, they may not be naturally patient. We just may observe them and consider them to be naturally patient people. And I want you to know that these particular people are not the kind of people that God is talking about in this passage. One is that one who's just so easygoing that nothing ever bothers him. Have you ever considered that people like that may just not care? This is not what we're talking about. You know, when it comes to trials and tribulations, when it comes to adversities that come upon the people of God, we very much care. I mean, the Bible says weep with those that weep, mourn with those that, I don't know if it says mourn with those that mourn, but I mean, you bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so there is an attitude where, yeah, we very much care. So this is not just a general indifference to where nothing really bothers me. And the reason why it doesn't bother me is because I just don't really care. That's that may be an attribute of your spirit, but that's not the kind of patience that God is talking about. Because we deal with things in patience, does not mean that we lack caring or concern or have a burden. This is not a lack of a burden. This is not a lack of general concern. It's much deeper than that. It's also just not denial. You ever heard of the proverbial ostrich, you know, that sticks her head in the sand is just does not willing to deal with problems. And so there are people like that. That you think that, hey, man, they're patiently going through something. Basically, they just bailed out, and they're not willing to deal with their troubles, so they just simply ignore it. And, of course, end up making a lot of their troubles even worse. And then there are some people that are just naturally passive, you know, that they're not going to fight for anything. They're not going to speak up for anything. They're just going to go with the flow, and whatever way things go, that's the way that they're going to go. And they're just passive, easily controlled. I want you to know that that's not what it's talking about here. It's not telling us that we just have to be passive and fatalistic and whatever will be, will be. No, man, there's some things in our lives that we should absolutely not be satisfied with and not be content with. I mean, how can a Christian be content with things that that are evil and wicked and come into their lives? How can a Christian be content when the will of God, I just completely it train left the station and I have no idea what track it's on. But how can we be content with certain things? Like, you know, how can we really, truly, honestly be content with nobody getting saved? You know, there are churches out there where they just dwindle. The people are slowly dying off. No concern for souls. No concern for the building and strengthening of the church. Passivity is not what we're talking about here. Man, there are some things that we ought to be aggressive about. We ought to be very forceful about. We ought to be very concerned about and crying out to God for, So this patience, you know, like, okay, you know, I'm just going to be content whether there's one or 20. You know, I'm just going to be happy. I'm not going to be concerned. No, this is not a lack of concern. So don't misinterpret patience as being any one of these attributes, because it's not. when we have patience, then I'll give you kind of some synonyms. That may be one of the sentences I deleted, but some of the synonyms of patience might be endurance. A little bit later on in the chapter, it says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. So patience carries the idea of endurance. It carries the idea of being able to, and we're going to get to these verses later on when we get close to the coat, but the idea that, man, don't faint, you know, don't give up, don't bail out. To be able to endure some things, to be able to ride some things through, requires patience. So endurance is a part of it, and submission very much is a part of it. Submitting yourselves to the will of God. You know, there are people that spend their whole lives wishing they were somebody else or wishing that they had a different situation. And you know what? God has put each one of us in our situation, in our position. And so there comes a time when you just have to submit yourself to the will of God. There are situations that you get into that you have absolutely no control over. And so you've got to be able to deal with those things with patience. And so, you know, it's not passivity. It's not indifference. It's not fatalism. It's not being just naturally easygoing. There's another synonym that's in Scripture that's mentioned a lot, and it's long-suffering. And the fact that God is long-suffering with us, which is an amazing thing. I don't understand why He is, because we are not as patient with each other as God is patient with us. You know, we are very impatient with one another. And by the way, if you want to really gain a good definition of patience, just look at the opposite and look at what impatience is. You know, impatience, I don't know if you've really delved into it or considered this or see this in experience in your own life, but impatience, it can be deadly. Man, think of it. The impatient person, he bails out when things get a little difficult. Do you know that that patience is the path to maturity? And so I'll give you an example of this. Look in Hebrews in chapter 10 in verse 35. You've got a group of people here that from verse 32 to about verse 34... we're dealing with a lot of things. It says, verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. So this group of people that he's talking about, very much going through difficult times and a lot of oppression and a lot of pressure. In verse 34, he says, and you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. You are talking about a group of people that had some faith. Man, you look at this group, I've got some respect for these people that they endured while being reproached. Man, I'm telling you, anybody insults us, we're going to defend ourselves. Anybody disparages us, we are going to defend our honor. We'll take them to court, man. We'll sue them for libel. We'll do all kinds of things. We are going to make sure that our voice is heard, you know. Took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You know, when's the last time you got burglarized or robbed and you felt good about it and you were joyful about it? Now, I'm telling you, even those of you that don't agree with the death penalty, let them rob your house and you'll be real close to that right there. And that was my stuff. He took my stuff. I remember one time I saved up because I needed steel-toe boots for work, but they weren't providing them. And this was when I had recently got out of the service. And so I saved up, you know, and I bought them. And somebody broke into my truck and took those boots. Man, I tell you what. It was, well, not only did I not have boots for work, but I was so angry. I was so mad. I mean, and I thought about it later, kind of scary, because, man, I could have done something that would have ruined my life for a long time to come because of my anger. And yet here's a group that took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. They were like, hey, no problem, man. In heaven, we have a more enduring substance. We laugh at that and we're like, yeah, right, you know, whatever. But, you know, that's actually a real thing. No, this is actually a real thing. And listen, it doesn't have to come through robbery or anything. I mean, you've got families out there in California, their house was burned down and they lost everything. Some of them, not only their house burned down, but their place of their employment burned down. So they lose their job, their stuff, their car, everything in one fell swoop, you know. Listen, the man of faith, the woman of faith sees this and say, it's just stuff. You got two choices. You can lament and you can burn and you can seethe over what you have lost or what you don't have, or you can exercise your faith and say, you know what? It doesn't matter. It's just temporary. I just had it for a little while anyway. Life is short. I'm going to see God one day. Everything's going to be all right. This is the trial of your faith that produces patience. So somebody who is impatient gets bitter and angry and resentful over the things that happen to them in their life. This isn't fair. I shouldn't have to do this. And you know what it is? It's the it's the characteristic of a little child. Little children have that characteristic in them. I want it. So what does a little child do? He goes and he snatches a toy out of some other kid's hand because he wants it. Children don't naturally gravitate towards the concerns of each other. You know, they want what they want. You know, there are some adults that are still that way. I want what I want, and I'm going to get what I want. And that's actually very childish behavior. And you get other kids, you know, they're looking around, you know, they're seeing how other kids are treated and how they're treated. And what is a little kid is going to be the one who says, you know, this isn't fair. So-and-so got this, and I didn't get this. And, you know, kids are always crying for equality and for not being fair. But, you know, there's a lot of adults doing the same thing.
Well, you're right.
It's not fair. It's not fair that he's got money and I don't. It's not fair that he's got this or she's got that and I don't. You know, I ought to have that, you know. And you start longing for the things that you don't have that other people have. And you think that you ought to have them. And yet the Bible the whole time is trying to teach us something very valuable, trying to teach us that godliness with contentment is great gain. And yet we're just like little kids a lot of the time. And we're just like kids and we just want what we want, you know. We're just very demanding and there are 40-year-old adult children every day on this earth, you know, and the adult child will just seethe as he's waiting in line. You know, he's waiting in line and why does the line have to be so long, you know? And that's a part of our culture, I guess, you know, we got everything instantaneous and there are people that you know, they just won't do anything if they have to wait in line for anything because there's just no patience. And you know, I remember one time I was waiting in line and this person behind me was just like, it's taking forever. And I'm just enjoying it, you know, and just kind of, you know, when you get in that space and there's nothing that you can do, you know, you just got to simply occupy yourself, do something. And, you know, that's what a mature person does. He waits patiently in line. He's going to get to the front eventually. Eventually, I'm telling you, the light will change and you'll get your turn to go through. Revving your engine and complaining and doing all these things, honking your horn, is not going to make it happen any faster. I'm going to take the high road. And I'm going to use this comment as an illustration. You just commented that it feels good. You know, the flesh takes the path of least resistance, and that's immediate gratification. You want to feel good right now. Pray for Brother Bill. You know, it's sad when you see a 40-year-old man that acts like a child. That's sad. Can't ever take up for himself. Can't endure anything. Does not have the ability to be able to suffer any kind of affliction. As soon as things get tough in his marriage, he hikes out. As soon as things get tough in work, he's like, take this job and shove it. As soon as something doesn't satisfy him, he's out and he's impatient. And I'll tell you something else impatience does. It makes you make a lot of rash decisions. You want something now. And so what you do is you go put all kinds of debt towards it just so that you can have something right now. You know, it makes you impulsive. It makes you hasty in your decisions. Those of you that are prone to anger, you know, impatience will cause you to react and to do things and say things that cause incredible damage. So the choice is, okay, we've got a passage here that's not so easy to digest. Let patience have her perfect work. In other words, allow this process to make you stronger. And you've got the choice is I can let my troubles make me stronger, or I can stay a spoiled little brat all my life. Don't want you to be a spoiled brat. Don't want you to constantly be resentful because life is dumping on you and you just got it so. Man, look, a lot of people got it hard, and you may have it a whole lot harder than others. That's one of the reasons why we have that prayer list, because there's some people that got some things hard going on, and we need to be there to help them out. But listen, don't be a spoiled brat. You know what you need is you need some maturity, because God, He's looking for some Christians that are mature in their faith. And that's what this process builds to. It leads to a level of maturity. It leads to a trial of our faith that is actually going to accomplish some things. Remember, we used Abraham as an example, I think, last week or the week before. And undoubtedly, Abraham was in the trial of his life. We read it and we get the illustrations from it, but I think we don't really go deep and fully understand what Abraham was going through when God woke him up and told him to take his son and offer him on the altar. Wow! That it is so beyond us that there's not a man in this room that would actually probably follow through with something like that now. Hey, go take your son and put him on the altar. Sacrifice him to me. Wow. All kinds of things going on there. Of course, now we read that story and we get such incredible blessing out of it because we see Christ and just the picture there of the ram caught in the thicket and Christ's substitutionary death. Man, that it's an amazing thing. And so you see a father that was put to the test, almost an unbearable, to us unbearable, an unbearable test of faith. And yet, look back in Abraham's life. He had more than one test of faith. It started out small. Come out of your homeland and come to a place where I told you of. I'm going to promise you, I'm going to give you something. Your seed is going to be like the sand of the shore, innumerable. And so Abraham went through a trial, a series of tests, a series that he had to come out, and he had to go where God told him to go, and he had to trust what God said, even though he couldn't see the things that were going on. And then as it progressed, you know, Abraham began to have other experiences. God promised him a son and promised him a seed. That son never came. And so then we have the situation with Hagar, you know, and a wife giving him Hagar, the handmaid, and having Ishmael, and then God has to test his faith, and God has to strengthen his faith, and finally Abraham succumbs, and he believes God, and God gives him a son, and now, you know, and other situations where he was just had experiences with God. So then God could take this man right here. He was prepared, he was strengthened, and he could put him in this situation right here for his honor and his glory. You know that Mount Moriah offering up Isaac had nothing to do with Abraham. It had everything to do with God. And listen, there are some things that God wants to do with you that have nothing to do with you, your advancement, your contentment, your fulfillment in life, but it has everything to do with what God wants to do. God has an agenda. God has things that he wants to do. God has things that he wanted to use Job so that he could teach the devil a lesson. He could show the devil an object lesson. And he picks other people, you know, in order to encourage and strengthen others. And God's got an agenda. He has things, you know. God is a king, by the way. He is a king, and he is controlling things, and he does have an agenda. And we don't have to know what that agenda is. We don't have to know. It's not. We just have to have the maturity and the strength to be able to say, yes, Lord. Amen. Abraham is incredible, but it didn't come. It came through a series of trials. And so you can look at trials and tribulations one of two ways. You can see them as roadblocks to where you really want to go. You can see them as hindrances to your happiness. You can see them as a concerted effort for God just to come down on you. Or you can count it all joy. You can see the exercise of your faith. And you can realize this is what God wants me to do. I'm going to submit and I'm going to do it. Now, does it mean that trials and tribulations are easy? Absolutely not. Because he says we read in 1 Peter that if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But there's a joy and a heaviness coinciding. They're both bound in the same experience. So back over there in the book of James, we see that the whole idea of this is to bring us to maturity. That's the whole idea. So the passage here, let's read it again. It says, but let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So if patience is endurance, if patience is perseverance, if it's self-control, then the perfect work of patience is leading towards maturity. And you can see the evidence of true spiritual maturity in many Christians' lives. And one thing I'm thankful for is growing up as a Christian. You know, I grew up as a Catholic, but really had very dysfunctional ideas about God, about morality, about all kinds of things. And so when I became a Christian at 21 years old, you know, some of you that grew up in the Bible, you know, and all this stuff was brand new to me. John 3:16 was brand new to me. You think, well, how is that possible? You know, the most famous verse in the world. But I wouldn't be able to quote it. I wasn't able to see, you know, I wasn't able to understand it. But man, it was an eye opener. It was a life changer. It was amazing. And what I'm thankful for, my point is that when I became a Christian, I desperately needed mentoring. I needed spiritual examples. I needed both men and women that could show me, because it's one thing to read something in a book. It's another thing to actually see somebody do it. You know, that's why YouTube now is so incredible. And I know the media and everything, but YouTube is amazing. I have saved so much money, even just recently. I had a situation with the car that we have now, and it's the newest one we've ever had in our life, a 2014. And it died right out there in the parking lot. Wouldn't start, you know. Man, YouTube, pretty cool. You go in there and you take that plate off there. You go take this off and make sure that when you do this and get this part over here and put it in here. And man, I am a master mechanic now. I was going around bragging about that thing. Yeah, I fixed my own car. Yeah. No, I didn't. I watched somebody who knew what they were doing and I learned how to do it from them. You know, your maturity is going to help out somebody that's younger. Man, we get Christians coming in all the time, don't know their right hand from their left hand. They need guidance. They need examples. And so what if all of us were just simply kids? Immature babies in the faith. What hope do they possibly have of getting strong? Yeah, you need this. We need this. I know the trial of our faith is not an easy thing, but listen, there are more important things in this world than just this temporary world. It says in 1 Peter in chapter 2:20, but if you do well and suffer patiently, this is acceptable with God. If you do well and suffer patiently, this is acceptable with God. You know, you need patience to suffer through those hard times. Yeah, you even need patience at the correcting of the Lord. You know, what does the Lord tell you? That when you're being corrected, look, don't faint. Strengthen your hands. You know, make straight paths for your feet. What happens when we get corrected? A lot of times we get defensive. We don't have enough patience to actually examine ourselves and see whether what somebody's criticizing us for is really valid. And I don't care if it's your wife, your husband, your boss at work. Man, if somebody criticizes you, you need to stop. Don't be so impatient. Stop. Absorb it a little bit and see if there's any truth to the criticism. Because criticism will help you grow. And even more so, if God has something against you and he has to apply pressure to show you what that is. So don't faint when you're rebuked of him. Don't get defensive and I'm not that way. And yeah, what about you? You know, and all of these comebacks instead of dealing with your problem, you need patience. And I guarantee if you allow the Lord to deal with you on certain things, you can actually get some of that junk out of your life. I mean, gone. Never again to return. You can actually cleanse yourself of some of this junk that we have in there if you have a little faith. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 in verse 9. We're going to back down to verse 7, and this is Paul's experience. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Now, some people think that this was just Paul's bad vision. But I think Paul's a mature enough Christian not to let something like nearsightedness really affect him and bring him to this crisis point right here. I mean, remember, back in that day, they didn't have glasses and ophthalmologists, so everybody got nearsighted, you know. And, Paul had trouble with his eyes, and that's why. I don't think so. Paul was beaten. Paul had rocks piled on him and pulled him off and went into the city the next day. Paul was shipwrecked, man. He got bitten by venomous snakes. I mean, Paul was a tough dude, you know. No, this was, I think, a messenger of Satan. I think he actually had a personal demon that was getting after him and causing him a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. And so much so that three times he went to the Lord and said, "Lord, take this away." That's back to that immediate gratification. I don't care what the process is. I don't care what God's doing in my life. I just want this gone now. And what happens when that is not gone now? There are some tribulations that last a day. There are some that go a week. There are some that stay with you your entire life. You never get away from them. Sorry. There are some things you don't get released from. So the sooner you realize, I've got to learn how to function and deal with this, to count it all joy, to exercise patience. And this was God's response to his request. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." This is spiritual stuff here. My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I'm not going to take you out of it. I'm not going to release the pressure. I am not going to deliver you. You're going to stay in this situation, but I'm going to give you a resource to help you through this thing. And believe me, it is absolutely true. God's grace is sufficient. Now, as long as you're immature and you're crying or you're reaching out for other solutions to your problem, of course, no, it's not going to be sufficient. But if you have a trust in God, you know, we may not trust our earthly fathers so much, you know, because they've got ulterior motives. God has nothing but good in mind for us. We believe that. He's a good father. He doesn't torture us just because he enjoys watching us squirm. He has a calculated, he has a predetermined way that he's dealing with each and every one of us. And if we can trust him for that, then it's going to be good. And so this is God's sentence was, "Paul, you're going to stay in it, but I'm going to give you grace to help you through it." And so what was Paul's response? "Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You're going to have to take those verses and you're going to have to meditate on those verses, because what you're dealing with is a Christian here who has become mature. And he's dealing with things in the right way. And he's saying, I would rather have tribulation and use that as an opportunity to glorify God in my tribulation. I would rather have that. And basically what he's saying, paraphrase, I'd rather have that than a trouble-free life. I'd rather have that than this. That's some insight right there. That's some insight to be able to say that and to be able to say, I would rather have tribulations. And I'll tell you, when you find a Christian that has gone through some things and then they come out the other side and God has done some things, then they go back and their testimony is, you know, through that whole time, God was good. God was there. I talked with a lady just the other day that had gone through breast cancer and had both breasts removed and all the trauma and all the stuff that's associated with that. And she said, "I didn't have time for God before. Life was just too busy. Things were happening. I was just enjoying things. And then when this came, everything shut down. And all of a sudden, I had to learn who God was." And her testimony is that Jesus Christ is so precious to me now because of what I went through then. And she came to the decision she wouldn't have traded it. In fact, you find Christians that say, I'm glad that happened to me, because it introduced me to my Lord, or I'm glad that happened to me because it showed me what really is true and what is eternal and what's not. And you know, that's the place where God is bringing us to. The whole point of this passage right here is let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So what does that mean? That you're perfect in the sense that you're sinless? No, that's not what the perfection means right there. It means that you've come to the place of maturity. That's the way that I can interpret it. You've come to the place of maturity that you can function, that God can do some stuff with you. And listen, God does not want us to be children. You don't take kids and send kids into combat. You know what you do? You take men, but not just any men. You take men out of society. And what does the military have? The military has, in each service, they have their own form, but you have basic training. You know, what is basic training? Basic training is training you to be able to function even under duress and tribulation and hardship, teaching you that just because you're hungry isn't the end of the world. Just because you're tired doesn't mean you can't keep going. Just because you're in distress doesn't mean you can't think your way out of it. They're trying to teach you that you can do more than what you can do. And then you get the person basic, and then you give them advanced training, and then you give them the rules of engagement, all this other training that goes into it. And then a man is finally able to go into combat. But then, even then, his first day in combat is not going to be an easy thing, and there's a lot of other stuff to learn. And so, you know, it's a process. It's what God is taking with. And doesn't the Bible tell us to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ? We've got to be useful Christians. We've got to be able to have the ability to be able to endure under circumstances without melting. God needs us to stand strong. He tells us, he said, what does it say over there in Luke? I think you preached this a couple of months ago, and where it says that he said this parable to all men, teaching them that they need to always pray and to faint not. What does the Bible say? Don't faint when you're under the correcting hand of God. Men ought always to pray. Thank you, but that wasn't my point. But no, fainting part was. Thank you. You got to be able to handle some things. You got to be able to deal with some things and to keep on going. You know what the testimony is that you're under tribulation and you count it all joy. That's something the world doesn't understand. That's something the world doesn't come to the conclusion of. The conclusion of the world is, why isn't he asking for vengeance? Why isn't he getting that? Well, why isn't he doing a counterattack? Why? What's going on here? Why is he just allowing this to happen and he's joyful in the midst of it? It's because in the end, and by the way, we're going to get back to patience at the end of the book of James, because it's kind of like what he starts with, he finishes with. And we're not going to deal with chapter 5 of James right now, but there are some incredible things in chapter 5 about patience. The main thing now is that you don't faint when Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, suffering the shame. He is our prime example of what it means to endure things for God's glory. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't bail and give up like you do? Aren't you glad that he didn't cry and complain Amen. Like you do? Amen. Aren't you glad that he did what he had to do in order to save us from our sins? And God wants to do some things with you. And listen, life is not hard and it gets harder. Things are not easy, but they only get infinitely more difficult when you don't react to life the way that you're supposed to react. When you don't allow your inner spirit to grow and to get strong, yeah, the tribulations are going to be really, really bad. But God wants you to grow. He wants you to get strong. He wants you to endure. So, what's the key word? Allow it to happen. Allow God to do what he needs to do in you to make you the kind of man and woman that he wants you to be. And then next week, we'll take the last key word, which is ask. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
One of the biggest problems is grown-up babies.
Yep. I supervise a bunch of them.